Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Dr. Bill Meyer Live. You can hear the show live every Saturday from 11 a.m. to 12 p.m., and there are many more podcasts for this and all our other faith radio shows available on our website. You can just go to myfaithradio.com. And thanks so much for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
He's a psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
Hey, did you know that 27 million Americans live alone? More people say they feel alone than at any other time in history. 25% of Americans, one out of four, say they have no one they can turn to as a confidant. Not one close friend. And more people are linking depression to their loneliness. Tough stuff to hear about. And what can the church do to make a difference and to reach out to some of these lonely people? We're going to be talking to a pastor, former church planner, and a gentleman who works with the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention in just a few minutes about his new book, Life in Community, Joining Together to Display the Gospel. You're going to love this. Dustin Willis joins us in just a few minutes here on the Faith Radio Network. Hey, the Minnesota State Fair is kicking off in just a couple of weeks, and I was looking over the list of some of the new foods. Oh, boy. If you are a fairgoer, and I know, you know, we have people from all of the Faith Radio states who travel to Minnesota for the state fair at the end of August, early September. And one of the highlights of the fair, of course, is the creative and sometimes bizarre culinary creations that are offered at the state fair. So this year, I'm just going to mention a couple of the new additions. We have the Burger Dog, which is a ground blend of hamburger, hot dog, bacon, cheese, and a splash of jalapeno on a hot dog. I guess it depends on how much jalapeno they put on that thing. Could really crisp your tongue there. Cowboy Bites. These are sweet corn kernels, bacon, jalapeno, boy, the jalapeno again, and cream cheese blended into bite-sized balls. Then they're breaded and fried and served with ranch dipping sauce. That actually sounds pretty good. This one does not sound good to me, but maybe it sounds good to you. The Hot Tail will be offered this year. It is a roasted pigtail coated in scallion ginger. Yeah. Sorry, just thinking about that makes me not feel so good. Mac and cheese cupcake. How about this? Mac and cheese nestled in a breadcrumb crust, then sprinkled with breadcrumbs and frosted with a dollop of Cheese Whiz. gotta get your Cheese Whiz fixed there. Salad named Sue will be offered at the Minnesota State Fair this year. Cubed watermelon, basil, mint, arugula, and almonds mixed with chili honey lime sauce. That sounds pretty interesting. Oh, they have Spam Burgers in five new flavors this year. Yeah, Spam Burgers with cheese and onions, your choice of five flavors, jalapeno, hot and spicy, bacon, hickory smoke, and black pepper. And you got to have your funnel cake if you're going to the state fair. They got a new one this year, maple bacon funnel cake. That is a funnel cake infused with bacon pieces and then topped with sweet maple glaze and sprinkled with more bacon. Mmm. Bacon lovers unite. And, of course, what would the Minnesota State Fair be without food on a stick? And this year's newest offerings include the stuffed Italian meatloaf on a stick and tikka on a sticka. If you're wondering what that is chicken marinated in spices and yogurt, char-grilled and smothered in tikka sauce. Hmm. Wow. All told, fairgoers will choose from nearly 500 menu items sold at 300 different concession locations throughout the state fairgrounds. If you are planning to attend the state fair, you want to do some advance planning on your menu. you could go to the Minnesota State Fair website and check it out. My gracious, I think I gained 5 pounds just reading that to you. Hey, you've probably heard the expression sex sells, at least when it comes to advertising. Violence supposedly sells too. And that is why advertisers routinely sponsor sexy TV programs and cable movies. But there is some new research out that says it doesn't necessarily work. Now, sex and violence do attract our attention, but Brad Bushman, who is a communications professor at Ohio State University, found they actually distract would-be buyers from the products being presented. Dr. Bushman says in the best-case scenario, sex and violence doesn't work. For advertisers, it can actually backfire, and people will be less likely to remember your product. In fact, Dr. Bushman's research found that consumers may also be less likely to buy a particular product if the program that the commercial is placed on is violent or sexual in nature. You would never have thunk that, but indeed. So they're blowing a whole lot of money, billions of dollars a year probably, on advertising on these very violent, very sexual TV shows, and people are probably not going to buy those products, or they're less likely to. Meanwhile, here's something related that's interesting. Three retail chains have announced they are going to begin covering up copies of Cosmopolitan magazine. If you're a mom and you've ever been in the grocery store line with your little ones and you come across Cosmo, you probably want to shield their eyes from what they might be exposed to on the cover of Cosmo. Well, Rite Aid, Hannaford stores, and Food Lion stores, different parts of the nation, have made that decision in response to a campaign by the National Center on Sexual Exploitation. That group wants to keep Cosmo out of the hands of kids. Good for you. Interestingly, Victoria Hearst is involved with this organization. She is the granddaughter of William Randolph Hearst, whose corporation publishes Cosmo, and she's one of its biggest critics. Victoria says, "If I was queen of the Hearst Corporation, this magazine would no longer exist, and the editor-in-chief and all the people there would be on unemployment." Wow. Them some fighting words from Victoria. By the way, if you want to read more about this campaign to cover up Cosmo, you can just go to this website for this organization. EndSexualExploitation.org is the site. EndSexualExploitation.org. Well, it's 12 minutes past the hour. This is the Faith Radio Network. Coming up next, we dive into Christian community. What's it all about? Why aren't we doing it more? And why are so many Americans lonely, and how do we reach out to them with Christ's love? We'll talk to Dustin Willis about life in community up next here on the Faith Radio Network.
The conversation continues right now, and we want to hear from you. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now, here's Dr. Bill Meyer again on Faith Radio.
Welcome back. My producer, Aaron McIntyre, was just telling me how much he's looking forward to those Spam Burgers at the Minnesota State Fair. Maybe you are, too. I'm not, but... Hey, our guest today is Dustin Willis. Dustin serves as the coordinator of the SEND Network, part of the Southern Baptist Convention's North American Mission Board. Dustin lives in Metro Atlanta with his wife, Renee, and their two children, Jack and Piper. And before taking his current position, he planted and pastored the Midtown Fellowship in downtown Columbia, South Carolina, the capital of South Carolina. Today, Justin joins us to explore what it really means to live in community as the body of Christ is intended to live. He has a new book out called Life in Community, Joining Together to Display the Gospel. And Dustin, welcome to Faith Radio.
It's great to be on. Thank you so much for having me.
We appreciate you joining us on a Saturday. And before we get into your book, can you tell us a bit about the SEND Network? Because in many ways, it really ties into what your book is all about.
Yeah, so the SEND Network is really a just a way to resource church planters, church leaders, and what we call everyday missionaries. We want to see people succeed in their mission, whether that is through leading a church or planting a church or living on mission in their own neighborhood. And so the North American Mission Board has established this network to deliver resources, provide opportunities to help people in their churches be equipped, mobilized in their local community and beyond for the mission of God. And so that's really the heartbeat of the SEND Network.
Now, before you joined the SEND Network and got involved in North American Mission Board, you were a pastor and you were involved in church planting yourself. And yet, during that time, you said you felt really disconnected from true community. Take us back and tell us a bit about your own experience, Dustin.
Yeah, so there was a season there where we were growing like crazy and adding services and having to do overflow in another room next door, and I think I was preaching probably around four times on a Sunday, and I'd get in my car and after finishing up and drive, and it was those moments that I felt the loneliest. And you talk with many pastors and planters, they talk about the Monday morning blues, or for me it was the Sunday afternoon, Sunday night blues, if you will. And it took me realizing that and seeing that to begin to open up and be more vulnerable with others. Oftentimes I think pastors, I've had the advice of you can't be friends with the people in your church, and that sounds good until you read the Bible. And it just, it sounds like great advice, but until you read the Bible, and it just the idea of biblical community and walking with others. And so it was really in that season and in that time, though, that I learned more about community than I ever have, as I walked with these men and women in our church in a very real way.
Hmm. How did your wife react during this time? Did you guys have some conversations about that, and did she feel the same way you did?
Yes, I think she maybe even during that season felt more lonely than I did. I still will never forget a time where I'm getting ready to go preach, and I was excited, and honey, I'm telling her, honey, the room's going to be full tonight, I feel it, and et cetera, et cetera. And she looked back at me and said, well, I won't be there. And I said, well, why not? And she said, well, I don't really like our church all that much.
Oh, wow.
And that was a moment for us, and in my mind in that moment, I thought, in a very sinful and selfish way, I thought, what are you thinking? Why would you even say that right now? I didn't say it out loud. I may have been injured if I would have said it out loud. She may have reacted
not such a great way. Yeah.
Right. So, but I thought about it, I said, what are you thinking? Why in the world would you bring that up? I'm not going to preach. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit, I feel like, just kind of interceded for me and spoke to me and said, what are you thinking right now? Here's your wife who's hurting for community, and the church that you planted and pastored doesn't even provide that. And so it was a turning point at that same season for both of us. And so then when we left there to come to Atlanta to be a part of helping churches all across the United States and Canada, it was one of the hardest things we've ever done, was to leave there, because we had built in such deep roots into such a healthy community. But it took some moments for us to be awakened to that, for sure.
Now, I mentioned some pretty striking statistics at the beginning of the program today. 27 million Americans living alone. More people say they feel alone than at any other time in history. 1 out of 4 Americans say they don't even have one close friend. So it appears that Facebook isn't really cutting it when it comes to building deep, authentic relationships.
Right. Yeah. No. I think we live in one of the most connected times in world history. Yet people are as isolated as they have ever been. Yeah. When you mentioned the stat, 27.5 million people living alone. That's more than ever in our history in the United States. And so people are living alone. They go to work, go through the routine, drive in the traffic alone, get home, go into their garage. The door closes behind them. They go inside. They eat a meal alone. They watch Netflix alone, and then they go to bed and they do the same thing the next day. Meanwhile, their neighbor's doing the exact same thing. And so, it's extremely, extremely, not only are people physically alone, though, they're becoming emotional lone rangers even now. And so, yeah, the Facebook and all those things, it gives almost a false sense of connection that's not real.
It's so sad to hear you describe that, because I can think about our own neighborhood, and you know, the garage door goes up, the car goes in, the garage door goes down. You never talk to that person. You never see that person. We've been trying to be intentional, my wife and I and our three kids, to reach out to neighbors. We had some neighbors move in next door last year, and man, we said, you know, the first week we're going to go over there with some cookies, and I think that made a big impact on this family, and they were caring for an elderly mom at the time. And then we have some great friends that just moved out, and so some new people are moving into their into their home, and so we're going to make the same effort. In fact, we already went by once with cookies, but nobody was home, so we're going to keep trying. And
absolutely,
and yet,
that's great.
Well, but we know there are lots of people probably on our very street. The other night, Dustin, this really struck me. The other night I was on a walk, and there was a police officer. There were actually two police cars parked about five houses down from me. And as I walked by on the sidewalk, I saw one of the policemen was talking to a lady that appeared to live in that house, and it didn't seem like, you know, they were arresting her or anything. That they were discussing something intently. And then I saw his partner start to walk down the sidewalk to the house, and I wondered what was going on, and had a chance to talk to one of our neighbors later in the week, and she said, yeah, that particular house, I don't know what's going on, but that woman has had some issues with a violent family member. And so I don't know if that's a husband. I don't know if that's a son, a teenage son, young adult son. I'm not exactly sure what's going on there. But isn't it sad that even our neighbor who lives close to them doesn't really know the full story? And you wonder how many homes there are like that in neighborhoods all across America where there's something going on inside we'll never know about. And man, as the body of Christ, we have a huge responsibility to those people, don't we?
Absolutely, yeah. And I'm encouraged, one, by just you reaching out to your neighbors in simple ways, simple acts of kindness, whatever it can be. And I think that God honors that and uses that we, as we love our neighbors, a very simple command he gives in Scripture. But one of the things that we've even done is, as people, you know, pull in their garages, the door goes down, they go to their backyard where there's a privacy fence, is like when we grill, we pull our grill out, we barbecue, we actually do it often in the front of our house.
Oh, cool.
We just flip the sides of the house that it's on. And we've seen, it's crazy to think, but we've seen God use a very simple act in incredible ways. And so what we've done now is we do that. We have people at our table in our house that are believers and not believers. And we do that intentionally and on purpose. I believe God uses, I would use the phrase almost network evangelism, mm-hmm. where, for instance, we have a girl down the street who she grew up riding horses. She has blue ribbons all over her house still to this day. But then we have another friend who she owns a horse farm right here in the area. And so we connect those two over a meal or whatever it may be in our home, and we watch God begin to work in that. Another guy two houses down from us knows tons about cars. I know nothing about cars. Like, I'm the guy that makes sounds when I'm trying to describe to the mechanic what's wrong with my car. But there's a friend of mine whose name is Clay, and Clay knows everything about cars. So Clay comes over, our friend down a couple houses over comes over, and Clay has the gospel. Our friend doesn't have the gospel, and we watch God work in that. And so I really believe there's opportunity that happens. Even if you look at the cover of the book, Life in Community, that I just finished, the front of the book is a table, and there's people sitting around it. And a lot of people think, oh, that's a nice picture. Like, actually, are people we have lived historically with, that we've lived community with in our lives. And so those are real people with real stories that bring heartache. They bring the good, the bad, and the ugly to that table. And it's amazing what the Holy Spirit does when we all gather together and watch God work through biblical community, but also through showing and displaying that through mission.
Your cell phone dropped out there. Were you saying that the photo on the front of your book is an actual real photo, or is it actors? Who is it?
Yeah, sorry about that. The photo on the front of the book is actual people that I know.
Wow.
Those are people that I've lived in community with at some point in my life. And so we literally just put a table. We gathered them around a table. We put food out, and we said, be yourselves. Enjoy the meal. And meanwhile, there's a photographer who's going to take some pictures.
And describe the photo for people who obviously can't see it on the radio, because I love it. It's obviously multicultural and intergenerational.
Yeah, so it's an old farm table, and I'm from the South, so on that table is barbecue. And they're eating barbecue. There's sweet tea on the table. And then the two folks to our left are good friends, Devin and Kim. Devin and Kim are African-Americans who live in Columbia, South Carolina, that were a crucial part of our church plant. And then the person on down from them is my father-in-law. And then on down that from there is a guy named Michael DeVita, who works with inner-city youth in the city through an organization that you're probably familiar with called Young Life.
Yes.
And then the first two people on the front right are actually my parents, who have walked and established biblical community in my life from an early age. And so, and I could go on and on about the people at the table, but yeah, just those folks enjoying the company of one another. I'll say this, there's a quote, if I can remember it, I'll probably butcher it a little bit, by D.A. Carson, that he says, what binds us together is not common education, common race, income levels, common politics, common nationality. And he goes on and on and on and lists all these things. He says, Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. They are banned. I love this line. It's provocative. He says, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake.
Wow.
And so I think that's what's amazing about the table. The cross brings us to that table where we can sit with one another and watch God work in the good and the bad and the ugly of our lives as he uses one another in that. And I think that is a very attractive to our lost and hurting world.
We've got about 2 minutes to the break, Dustin, but tell us what you did just briefly to change things at that church in Columbia, South Carolina. You were so isolated, and then obviously some major things happened to turn things around.
Yeah, so for me, and it was mostly, there was great community, healthy community happening all around me. I was just, I think, for a season there, missing out on it. And so I really just opened up to some other men that I was walking with in life, and men that were trying to speak out and talk to me and about where I was, and I was being protective. And really, I'll give you just four quick things that we did. I allowed them to confront me in my sin. I confessed my sin to them. I repented of different sins as they did with me. And we walked with each other in that. And then I forgave them and they forgave me. And I think the beauty of that is that what happens is that all draws us back to the gospel, because the cross confronts our sin, causes confession, leads to repentance, and delivers forgiveness. And so as people live out these ideologies and experience the grace given in the cross, living on mission acts really as an overflow of that group of people. And so that's what I experienced with those folks.
That is beautiful. Our guest is Dustin Willis. He is the author of the new book, Life in Community, Joining Together to Display the Gospel. Just a beautiful book. I'm Bill Meyer. This is the Faith Radio Network. We have three copies of Dustin's book to give away. If you call us in the next 30 minutes, give us your contact info. We would be glad to put you into a drawing for a copy of that book. You find all our contact information at myfaithradio.com. We'll take a break and be right back with Dustin Willis.
Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio. Get ready to join the conversation. Now let's join Dr. Bill Meyer live.
And we'd love to have you join the conversation, especially if you have a question for our guest today. The number is 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH. And our guest is Dustin Willis, the author of Life in Community, Joining Together to Display the Gospel. Dustin serves as the coordinator of the SEND Network, which is part of the Southern Baptist Convention's North American Mission Board. And before we dive more into the book, Dustin, I just want to give a plug for something the North American Mission Board is involved in that I think a lot of our listeners may not know, and that is disaster relief. I've just been so amazed. We talk about Christian community and how we can reach others, reach out to others, and share the gospel through serving. You guys do some awesome work when it comes to, do you want to just mention briefly what the North American Mission Board does?
Sure, yeah. So one of the really the divisions of what we do is disaster relief. Disaster relief is the third largest relief agency in the United States. You've got FEMA, the Red Cross, and then the North American Mission Board's disaster relief. And so we like to think we're the first ones to arrive at a disaster, and we're the last ones to leave. We still have teams in New York area where Sandy hit a couple years back. And they're still serving in the trenches there because there are people who are still not back in their homes. And so we really want to make sure we do everything we can to ensure people are back in their homes, that they have what they need to be able to move on with their lives. And so, yeah, first one's into a disaster, last one's to leave. And so if there's hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, fires, we're going to be there. And the beauty part of it is, it's volunteers. These are volunteers from local churches who want to not only proclaim the gospel with their words, but they want to do the deeds that display the gospel as well. And so, yeah, it's been an incredible ministry that God has given us. We're humbled that we've been given the favor that we have to serve in all the places that we get to serve. So,
I'll tell you something cool that happened to me a couple of years ago. I was visiting with Harry Smith. Harry Smith is a former anchor with the CBS News, a commentator. And I was in his office in New York City. This was shortly after Hurricane Katrina had hit New Orleans and just did all that devastation, all the loss of life. And Harry Smith said to me, and I don't think he's a believer. I'm pretty sure he's not. But he said, you know, the federal government made a lot of mistakes with Katrina and the follow up. And there was just a lot of bureaucracy and a lot of mess. And he goes, I have to be honest. He goes, the federal government didn't do such a good job. He goes, but man, those Southern Baptists, he goes, you would not believe the things they were doing down there. And he was telling me about the teams of guys out there with the chainsaws going through neighborhoods,
right,
and, you know, cleaning up the downed trees and the portable showers that they set up and the toiletry bags they were giving people and providing hot meals and just on and on and on. And you could tell, here's a guy, and again, I don't know where he stands. I don't think he's a believer, but he was so impressed that this organization, the body of Christ, was making a difference and really, you know, putting their money where their mouth is. And that's the sort of thing that in this day and age, when there's so much hostility towards Christians, that's the sort of thing that is going to win people over or at least make them start thinking about, hey, maybe there is something to this Jesus stuff, huh?
Absolutely. Totally agree. Yeah, it's both in word and deed. And I think typically people end up in one of two camps. Oh, it's all word, 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 word. Or it's, no, it's all deed, deed, deed. And obviously we live out the gospel in real tangible ways because of the word. But as we live out the gospel in very tangible ways, we point others back to the word. So I think there's a both and there, that we often get caught in one camp or the other, and it's got to be both.
Hmm. Now, let me ask you this from a Christian perspective. How do you react when somebody says to you, Jesus is all I need?
Yes. So I do say something in the book Life and Community that is somewhat provocative. I say that Jesus is not all you need. And let me clarify this and say, for salvation, to go from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life, Jesus is all you need, period. And he alone, no good deeds, not the fact that your grandparents had a relationship with Christ. There's none of those things matter. Jesus alone is all we need for salvation. But but we often think of, well, you know, my relationship with Christ is just private. Well, you can't choose Jesus and not choose his church. He calls us to it. He demands it. The New Testament is not only a stated idea throughout, but it's an understood just by reading the epistles. These were letters written to a church, and they would take these letters, open them up, read them, and then talk together on how do we apply these things that Paul has written to us. And so No, even early in Scripture, God Himself says it's not good for a man to be alone. And then you see that carry throughout the Scriptures, and you see David end up in isolation. And as he's in isolation, he lands in sin. And so it takes his best friend calling him out on that to bring him to repentance. We need one another desperately. We cannot live the Christian life isolated, or it only leads to places of hurt and pain. And that means that if we're in community, there won't be hurt and pain. There absolutely will be. But there's others that walk us through it and redirect and point us back to the truth of the gospel. So,
do we have any stats, Justin? I don't know if we do, if Barna's done any research on this, on how many evangelical Christians, how many self-identified evangelicals are not plugged into a local church community?
Oh, gosh. I've heard a lot of different stats on that. I would be very nervous to give you a real answer to that. I'd have to look back through some of my notes. I've done a ton of research on this, but I think the better answer for me to say is I don't 100% know. I know Wheaton has done some studies on that. Barna has done some studies on that. You can look at the Pew report and see some studies on that. But yeah, off the top of my head, I'm not 100% sure that I'd be comfortable giving an answer.
But there obviously are a large number of evangelicals, because I talk to them every day and they call the radio station and I say to this is cool. Let me just give you this is an example of the type of call I often get. Someone calls up and they tell me about the personal pain that they're involved in. They've just gone through a terrible divorce, or they're in a custody battle, or they're dealing with some type of a health crisis, or they have a wayward teenager or young adult child, and you know, or they're coming off addiction. You name it. And the first question I ask them, is, are you plugged into a local church? And oftentimes there is a pause on the line, and they say, No, I haven't really found a good church. And I'm so sad for them, because now certainly they may have tried some churches that didn't, you know, do a very good job of reaching out to them in their time of need, but there are plenty of churches that would, and that are doing it right. And so what do you think it is about Christians, some Christians, that cause them to think that they can live this lone ranger faith and not be plugged into a church community?
Well, I think there's two things. One, we live in especially within the American culture that we're in, of individualism. And so, one, our culture says individualism is the way to go. And so that leads us to a place of isolation. It's, you can do this on your own. You can make this happen. It even goes back to the kind of universal thoughts of, whatever you believe is okay. So you think that, you go that direction. If this makes you feel good, then you do this. So one, we have a battle upstream against culture, because culture says you can do this on your own. But what we find is there's nothing about that that's true. You can't do it alone. That's why people end up running to different group meetings, whether they're faith-based or not. At some point, people get to that breaking point. But the second thing is this: when people have gone to the church, unfortunately, the church has not always been that safe place. And by safe place, I don't mean a place where people tell you, hey, you're totally fine, we're tolerant for whatever you have going on in your life. But safe meaning a place where you can go and people will walk with you through the pain and through the suffering, because pain and suffering are inevitable. If we're living and breathing, those are going to happen. And so I think the two things, one that I'd said was cultural, it's just upstream battle, because you can do this on your own. And then two is unfortunately people have walked into a church and walked into a culture where it wasn't safe. It wasn't a place that they could walk through things. And so the hope of this book, and the reason I even wrote it and spent the time putting this together, was the more and more that I've gone around and met with pastors and met with churches and people within the churches, as you have on your radio show here, is it's unfortunate how often people walk into a place that at the end of the day, it's become a club meeting and not a family, if you will. And so hopefully churches can recapture the idea of a gospel-centered community.
Mm. I was thinking as you were talking about that Casting Crowns song, Mark Hall, of course, from your area, from the Atlanta area, as a local youth
right.
pastor. And I can't remember the title of the song, but it's the one where it talks about the different people's experiences. You've got the, you know, the pregnant girl who walks in the back of the church trying to look for, you know, some love and acceptance, and the other teenage girls are snickering at her, and you've got the lonely drifter guy who comes in and you know, people are turning up their nose at him because he's shabbily dressed. And that just breaks my heart every time I hear that song. I think, man, we are blowing it. We're not doing the
right.
work of Jesus Christ in our churches. If somebody can't walk in, now, obviously, you know, if somebody comes in who's mentally ill or, you know, is raising a ruckus or whatever, it's going to be difficult for us to just, you know, say, well, well, come on into our small group. But on the other hand, I think we do kind of have this country club mentality sometimes, and strangers aren't necessarily welcome.
Right. Yeah, no, that's exactly right. And it's funny you mentioned Mark Hall. He was the conference that we held this past weekend, or this past week on Monday and Tuesday. Mark Hall and Casting Crowns came and led worship for us.
Mm.
And super, super encouraging group. And I do know that the song that you're referencing and you're talking about, and I think he talks about under the shadow of the steeple with all the lost and lonely people. I was looking at some of their songs before they came this week, and yeah, the sad part is the one place that people ought to be able to show up and be loved and cared for, no matter where they are in life, no matter their story, no matter the baggage or past, it should be the local church. And my hope is, and I am hopeful and encouraged after this week being around 13,000 people at a conference that I think really do get it at the Send North America Conference. I believe that there are good days ahead where the church can be what it's called to be, and that people can come and they know that it is a place of shelter and affection, and the longing that they have, because God puts a longing in us for community, that longing can be met in and through the local church, because I believe the local church is God's plan A to bring his truth to the world. And so I think as people come in and experience community and experience the love, not only people loving them, but seeing how Christians love one another. Jesus said in John 13:35, they will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another.
Mm.
I'd even say that's kind of the theme verse, if you will, that runs throughout the thread of the fabric of life and community, this book.
Mm.
And so that's the hope of the book, is that it would change and turn all of that on its head.
You know, if you're a pastor listening right now, a youth pastor, if you're in a church leadership committee, if you're a Christian educator, let me just recommend this book to you, Life in Community, Joining Together to Display the Gospel by Dustin Willis. This is out from Moody, just recently released, and this will help you to walk out the things that Dustin is talking about. Well, it's 11:45. This is the Faith Radio Network. We do have three copies of Dustin's book to give away. If you call us right now, give us your contact info, 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH. And if you have a question for Dustin as well, I'd be glad to pass it along to him. So give us a call. This is the Faith Radio Network. We'll be right back.
To Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
Hey, are you living life in community? I sure hope so. And so does our guest, Dustin Willis, the author of the book Life in Community, Joining Together to Display the Gospel. Dustin, a former pastor and church planter, now with the North American Mission Board in the Atlanta area, and an organization called SEND. And you just talked about this cool conference you were involved in this week and how encouraging to know that there are like-minded believers all across the country, and you said in Canada as well, who are trying to make a difference here. One of the things you say in the book, Dustin, which is kind of striking, you say the church can actually serve as a pseudo-God for some of us. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, so in the book, I make the argument, obviously, for a strong argument for biblical community. But I've also been in the situations, and so I want to kind of bring people back to the middle, if you will, where I've seen they're 100% reliant just on other believers, and it becomes almost a needy thing. And I think we've all been in groups, been involved in different Sunday school classes or Bible fellowships where that becomes the only place that that person is finding worth and value and identity. And so really just want to kind of pull back on that to make sure people understand that, you know, your worth, your identity, and your value come from Jesus and Jesus alone. And that group that's around you walking through life should point you back to that. And so often I think people do find their worth and identity just in what's in their church exclusively. And so I think that's a place that people have got to be careful as well. And so as some move towards that place of strong community, just being careful not to get a place where it's uncomfortable and to where that becomes all about them. And often people get into a group and it's all about them. And there's these group of 15 people maybe you walk through within life, but the viewpoint and the vantage point becomes that those 14 other people are there for my therapy. And so we have to be careful of that too, because you can get it a little bit imbalanced and find worth and identity in the wrong places instead of allowing that community to point you back to the one Jesus Christ himself who brings worth and identity and value. Mm.
And I think, you know, as a psychologist, one of the antidotes to that is service, is to reach outside of our own needs and instead of just turning to one another as you know, fellow therapists in our small group at church.
Absolutely.
But to actually, you know, be you know, actively reaching out to our neighbors. And you actually caution in the book, you caution churches against separating community and evangelism programs. And tell us how that happens and why really it's not what the New Testament's talking about.
Yeah, I think we do make an unnecessary divide there. And it's, we have, you know, our community groups that happen over here, they're on Sunday or Wednesday or Tuesday night or at this home or that home, and that's the place where, you know, the Christians get alone just to talk about their thing. But then on Saturday, we do the reach out, you know, the outreach to the local community, or we have a mission trip during our spring break or summer. And I think it's really, we've created a compartmentalization. And I think Western culture is very compartmentalized. We want to spend some time in evangelism, and then, oh, we want to go spend some time in Christian community. And I really do believe as people live on mission with others, they discover community. And as people live in true community, they'll seek mission. And so I think we divide those, but yet the healthiest place they can be is when they're together and when they work with one another as a really this idea of not a duality, but it's effective when we bring those two things together. I mean, you think about it, and any of the listeners that are, you go on a mission trip and you go and you serve with a group of people for a week or a weekend or whatever it may be, and you come back and you go, man, those people are my best friends. Like, they go, you didn't know them before you got on the van or the airplane, but you come back and you think, my goodness, I've never experienced community like that. Well, I wonder why that is. Because you're doing mission with those people, and when we do mission, there's a vulnerability that comes with that, and there's an openness that comes to that. And when we do that, we get to a place to where we're actually living in the light. And in the light, it's not a place we come so that we're shamed. It's a place that we come so that healing and growth takes place. And so that happens so often as we do mission with other people. But as we're in community with other people, it should push us towards mission because there's accountability that comes with it. And so I think they actually work hand in hand with one another. And biblically, we see that. And you see Paul talk about it. You see Jesus saying, they will know you, my disciples, by the way you love one another. And so my prayer and hope is that the church would grasp that. And I think we could actually see an incredible shift across our culture in North America.
You know, as I read Acts 2, I certainly see that happening, and people, you know, coming to Christ, joining the church because of the love that they're they're witnessing. And often we saw that the Roman Empire turned upside down by the the acts of Christian love that were displayed by that growing community of believers. One of the things you talked about earlier in the program, which I'd like to flesh out a little bit because I think it's really critical, many of us get kind of freaked out by evangelism. And, you know, the old style of, you know, you go and knock on somebody's door with the Four Spiritual Laws booklet, you know, or you think about the nutty guy at the NFL games with John 3:16 and the rainbow hair. It seems that more and more, as I look at effective evangelism, what I'm seeing is groups of believers, and you alluded to this earlier, groups of believers who, let's say, in a particular neighborhood, you invite non-Christians to a barbecue, to a birthday party, to a gathering. You're very intentional, and it's not with, you know, just the goal to get them saved, although that's an honorable goal to, you know, usher them into the kingdom, but there's something about that strength in numbers, and there's something that happens in that synergistic community when you've got, you mentioned a couple different believers who have, you know, the same interests or skills as some of the non-Christians in your neighborhood. Let's talk about that and how it really takes the burden off of evangelism and can actually make it an exciting venture that a group can do together.
Absolutely. I believe the most persuasive argument for the Christian faith is the Christian community. And so as you live on mission, you do it with others. It does take the pressure off. And not that we shouldn't feel a pressure. We have an agenda. God's called us to go and make disciples of all nations, to be his witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. We're called to those things. And so, yes, there is some type of pressure that comes with that, but the pressure is completely alleviated in a lot of ways when we're doing it with one another. And so even in our own home, it has been amazing to watch how God will use other people with some of our friends more effectively than he uses us. And so there's also a humbling factor in it. Sometimes we can think, wow, I can win my neighborhood to Christ. But the truth is, I can't. I need others. And there's a kingdom factor that comes with that. And so I believe one of the greatest things that people could take away from just what you and I are talking about, but hopefully take away from the book, is just be really good host. Open your home up and watch God work as you bring Christians and non-Christians together. I think oftentimes we view our homes as a place of shelter and protection, and instead of a weapon for the gospel. And the calling on our lives, I was talking with a pastor the other day, he's like, yeah, well, hospitality is not really our thing. And I was
sorry.
Nice to him. I said, you know, often, and I have to be careful with this because I tend to be sarcastic and sometimes lean towards cynical, because I wanted to be like, well, that's a great answer, except for the Bible.
Yeah.
And you're a pastor, so you got more than one verse on this. You got specific ones just for you as an elder who leads that church. But so we talked. I said it nicer than I said it here. But I think often for my wife and I, yes, we share the gospel with friends. Yes, we share the gospel with our neighbors. But one of the main places that we see God working is just in our home. We don't have the biggest home in the world. We don't have the nicest home in the world. We bought our old farm table that we've got now in our dining room on a sale that was across town that I had to get in the car and drive way too far in Atlanta, which if you've driven in Atlanta, then you understand the pain that can be. But we bought the biggest table we could possibly buy. It doesn't even really fit in our house. But the reason we did that is because that table and inviting people to it has become the place where we see God work, not just through us, but through other people. So I believe that table can act as an incredible place for evangelism to happen, and the pressure can be off because others can share that truth.
Wow, Dustin, you give us some great stuff to think about today. I thank you so much. Once again, this book is called Life in Community, Joining Together to Display the Gospel. The author is Dustin Willis. You can find out more about Dustin's work at the Send Network. What's the website real quick, Dustin?
SendNetwork.com. Also, you can check out LifeInCommunity.com.
All right, check those out, sendnetwork.com or lifeincommunity.com. Dustin, thank you so much for your time today, and may the Lord continue to bless you and guide you in your work.
Absolutely, I'm grateful.
This is the Faith Radio Network. Thank you so much for joining us. My friend Neil Stavem's Connecting Faith Weekend Edition is up next. Stick with us. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Dr. Bill Meyer Live. If you'd like more information about this show, just go to myfaithradio.com and click on the program page for Dr. Bill Meyer Live.